the tempter was the devil in verses 1 through 11. And we saw those different temptations that he faced. And we talked about how it's really something that every single Christian goes through. And we talked about those different areas. There's three different areas that are recorded that he was tempted in. And so we have the study up on the website if you want to listen to it. But now we come to chapter 4, verses 12 through 25, and we see these verses are going to talk about meeting the master, and that is so critical. We have to understand that. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, I'm the true vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I think we have to take this and consider it. When we go into ministry, you have to understand that there is something special about being connected with the Lord. We see that the first 11 verses talk about before he enters into public ministry, he has to experience spiritual warfare. And that has to take place in our lives. If we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to do ministry, we have to expect that there will be warfare. But you always have to see that the master follows behind that. You can get radically attacked spiritually, but the master always comes right behind, and the master always ministers. In this case, before he begins his public ministry, he's calling his disciples, and we're going to look at some of those disciples that he'll be calling today. If you're taking notes, the first five verses, 12 through 17, talk about the message. This is the message, and it's a great message that he has. When you meet the master, it begins with the message. So look with me in verses 12 through 17. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When we come to this message, it begins and is initiated in heartache and hard times. That's what verse 12 tells us. And I want you to understand this, because a lot of times I think we go through those temptations. We go through trials. We go through difficulties. And the Lord would want us to know that I'm fashioning them. I don't like them. If there's any way that I can get, and I shared this last week, if there's any way that I can get away from it, I try to. But I have to understand, too, that the Lord is working something out. And we talked about this last week. James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. And that's the same root word as we see temptations being. So I want you to understand that when you're going to go into ministry, there's going to be heartache and there's going to be hard times. It's not going to be, was it like all flowery and peaceful? And I remember I was on staff out at Calvary Chapel La Mirada in California. And I remember just people thinking, like, you go in and you listen to worship music and you read the Bible and you just pray together and you talk. And it's just like there's a lot of hard work in the ministry. And there's a lot of warfare that takes place. There's a few things that I see in verse 12 that I don't want to miss before we go to verse 13. First, there's a timing to this. Jesus didn't begin his public ministry until John had finished his. John was a forerunner. And he waited for the forerunner to complete the ministry that God had given to him. The second thing is that there has been some time that has passed since the temptations took place, and this is where he's coming on the scene. The third thing is with this heartache and these hard times, is that John was his cousin. So his cousin was sent into prison. I think a lot of times we look at the Lord and we think, this guy doesn't have any emotions at all. He's a rock. He doesn't get swayed. But the reality is that he was still a man and he still has emotions. He's still a person. Even in heaven, the Lord has emotions. And they're not always like the happy emotions. He grieves. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. So when we see this, I want you to understand this, because it's critical to understanding how we do ministry. By the way, let me take a tangent. Every single Christian should be doing ministry. This is not just talking to people who are already serving. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be serving. And so these should be taken, should be absorbed, and then should be applied into our lives. And that needs to be said. But I want you to understand this. His cousin's in prison. And how does Jesus respond? He goes out and he starts doing ministry. Hard times are not to stop us. Hard times are supposed to push us forward. Hard times are making us better, are making us stronger, are growing us, are sanctifying us. I know that there are things right now that I'm going through that I absolutely wish I could just avoid. But I know, hang in there, Robert, hang in there. It's going to get better and something magnificent is going to be right. That is the way that the Lord works. And I have to hold on to that with hope. God, he's not done. He's still working. He's still on the throne. He still loves me. He still has a special plan for my lives. And if I sit back and stop moving forward, then I stop that process, that sanctification process. Are you guys with me? So wherever you find yourself, and you know what? And if everything is great right now, then absolutely I encourage you, enjoy this season. It's not going to last, but enjoy it as much as you can. Just revel in it. Praise the Lord in it. But be ready because, and chalk this up as preventative medicine because it's going to come at some point. You will have heartache and you will have hard times. So we go to verse 13, and it includes his hope. Look at verse 13. It says, "And leaving Jesus, now leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." There's a lot that's here that I'm going to go through pretty quickly, but I want you to understand this. He dwelt in Capernaum. He went to the area of Galilee. He's going to certain places that are very important to understand to our message today. This was a key spot, a key place of ministry for the Lord. This was his, it will end up being his, in Galilee, will be his headquarters. It's a very beautiful spot. It's on a lake. It's like a seashore city. It's just very beautiful. But listen, church, listen to this. After his cousin's imprisoned, he goes to Capernaum. Do you know what Capernaum means? Every city has a name. Every city's name has meaning behind it. And the meaning of Capernaum is village of hope. Village of hope. I want you to understand that because even Jesus recognizes the place that you go out of heartache and hard times is a place of hope. He's moving into ministry and he's going to a place of hope. And he's going to make this his headquarters. And that is so right on and true. Because he is the one who delivers hope. He is our hope. Very, very quickly, I'll share this with you. Zebulun and Naphtali, these mean habitation and wrestling. So it doesn't mean you're free from habitation of wrestling, right? You're still going to be in a wrestling match, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness, right? It's the spiritual realm we've got a wrestling match with. So we're not going to be free from it, but we still know where our hope's at. And that's where you rest at. That's where your headquarters is at. That's where you get your charge orders, your commanding orders from. That's where you meet up with your master at, is in Capernaum, because it's a village of hope. Verses 14 through 16, we see that it includes his history. Verse 14 says this, "That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned." Remember, Matthew's a tax collector. He's a Jew, but he's working for the Roman government. He's hated by, there's a lot of history, we've talked about this, but he's a Jew and he understands the Jewish mindset. He goes back and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. That's what these verses 15 and 16 are from. Now listen, he talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. Very important we to understand this. On Wednesday night, we were in Jonah chapter 1 and we talked about the Pharisees saying in John chapter 7 that no prophet has come out of, has ever arisen out of Galilee. And Jesus said, oh yeah? What about Jonah? Jonah came out of Galilee. And this area, this region is where Jesus spent a lot of time. There's a lot of history behind this, and that's what Jesus is now starting to unpack. Most of the Jews, if you were a cool Jew, you would say, you know what, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. That's where all the action's at. That's where everybody who really is spiritual is at. And Jesus said, I'm not going there. I'm going to Galilee. Galilee was a region in the north that was taken over by enemy forces continually. So it would be a Jewish province, and then the Assyrians would come in. Then be a Jewish province, and then the Babylonians would come in. So enemy after enemy would come in and take over them, and then they intermingled and they merged. And a Jew was pure. They believed that the scripture said you had to be pure. So when they look at Galilee, they go, those guys are like dogs. They're half-breeds. They're not even really spiritual. And so they said, those folks, though they carry on the name of the Jews, though they're in the land here, our land, they're foreigners. I want you to understand this, because when we talk about the ministry of Christ, when we talk about, when we connect, and I'm going to do my very best as we go through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to do my very best to point out these things. When we talk about being connected, I want you to understand that our Lord gives us the example of being connected with people who the world doesn't want to be connected with. It's not the cool Christians, you know, that we should be striving to be. It's whoever the Lord brings to us. Or go to people that nobody wants to have anything to do with and minister to them. I'm telling you that there is over and over and over the example of the Lord here and how he ministers to those people. It's not just Galilee. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. They don't even classify it as Galilee of Israel. So with this background knowledge, I want you to consider making a bold move like the Lord does, and whom you choose. Last week we talked about having Matthew Levi parties. Go around and invite the people who he invited, the publicans, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes. He said, come here, I'm going to have a party. And by the way, Jesus is the guest of honor. And so you need to come and be a part of this. And we talked about this. This is how we evangelize. This is the ministry of Christ. This passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the Lord and how he does ministry. And I want you to pay attention. If you've got your Bibles open, it says this here in verse 16. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. The way that the Greek is reading in both of these words for sat is sitting. Those who are sitting. And I want you to know this, if you're taking notes mentally or with a pen and paper, Isaiah 9 says walking. 700 years later, Matthew's writing, and he says things are worse than when Isaiah was writing this. They're not just walking, it's gotten worse. They're sitting in this. The sitting, rather than walking, intensifies to a greater degree the intellectual blindness that has taken place there. And I want you to know, Jesus loves the sinner. And listen, I know that this is one of those things, like, sometimes I'm like, wow. And they're like, oh, of course Jesus loves the sinner, right? Everybody knows that. Jesus loves to go to those who are rejected. Jesus loves to go to those who are despised by others. Jesus loves to go to those who feel unworthy, unwanted, attacked, outcasts. The person that feels most unwanted here today would be the one that Jesus would sit next to. He would be saying, I want to set up headquarters in your heart. I love that. Again, for the sake of time, I'm going to go quickly through this, but I want you to know this. Would you please write down this passage? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. David, God had anointed David to be king over Israel. Saul found out, Saul was jealous, and he says, I'm going to kill David. And he tried to. And then when David fled from King Saul, King Saul went with his army and chased him. So David's hiding in caves and all these weird spots. And by the grace of God, he just keeps evading King Saul. Something miraculous happened. Now you remember, earlier in David's life, he came in as a little high schooler. And King Saul and everybody else in the whole entire nation, all of the warriors were afraid to go down and face Goliath, this 9-foot to 11-foot giant. And King David said, what are you guys doing? He said these words, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to go down and face a giant? And so King Saul said, okay, you want to do it? It's your job. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And King Saul was a tall guy. He put all of his armor on him. And David says, I can't even move in all this stuff. It's too big for me. He says, let me just get what I'm used to handling. I've torn apart a bear and a lion with my bare hands and sling, and I'll take care of this giant. So he walked down there with a sling and picked up 5 stones. You guys know the story. And he slung that rock right into his head and dropped that giant. Later on, King Saul gets incredibly jealous, chases him out in the wilderness. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, I'm going to read this to you. God began bringing people to David's side. I want you to listen to the type of people that were brought to David's side. And I want you to know, as you're reading or listening to me read this, I want you to know this. Every single one of these men became giant killers. Saul was a coward, and he beget cowards. David was a giant killer, and giant killers followed him. It was David who had the mighty men, not Saul. But listen to those that were brought to him. And I say this like, who should come to our church? These people. Who does God want in the church? These people. Those who are rejected. Those who are unwanted. Those who feel unworthy. Those who have been despised. Those who have been rejected. Who does God want in our church? These people. And he'll sit right next to them. Now listen, I know last year we closed everything down for a time, right? I don't think it was good for the church. I'm almost tempted to say, I think it's some spiritual warfare in that. And I don't want to get sensational. I just don't like it. But when we had people coming and visiting, you know what we did? We reached out to them. We're a very loving church. And that's the way we're supposed to do. Now back to 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Listen to those people that God brought to David, who joined forces with him. It says, and everyone who was in darkness, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Distress, in debt, discontented. You know, we live in a world, I think there's a whole message that's just waiting to come out of this. At some point, I feel like I'm going to share. We live in a spiritual consumerism thing. The church has to be perfect. Well, people leave churches because it doesn't meet their needs, and that's not biblical. It is, you are the church, now meet the need. We live we are backwards in our thinking. That's why I'm saying, listen, would you please grasp the vision that we're talking about here? Get connected. Who are you going to meet up with? Meet up with somebody that you're not real familiar with, not someone who you're comfortable with. Meet up with somebody who you don't know very well and have dinner with them. Go bowling, play cards. Meet at a park. Let your kids play. Like, talk. Laugh. Just live. Live life, right? Go to the store. If you like going shopping, go shopping, right? That's all discipleship is, and that's all getting connected is just living life together. That's all we're asking. There's a lot that we could go off on here, but this is who the Lord's going to. He's going to those that are sitting. They're already sitting in darkness. They're already spiritually blind. And he says, I'm going to bring light here. You know, it could be pitch black and you could have a little tiny candle and it will illuminate the room. Maybe not as much as like a big, you know, military grade flashlight would, right? But it will illuminate. And it goes on here and it says that they were sitting in the region in the shadow of death. This is death's country. So Jesus says, I've come to be a light to those who are sitting, right, in darkness, and those that are sitting in this region of death, the shadow of death. This is where death lives, reigns, triumphs. And because people are sitting there, it points out that all people are subject to death's influence. And God says, I'm coming in because I want to see something different happen. If people don't feel religious enough, he goes to Galilee. If people don't feel spiritual enough, he goes to those that are walking and sitting in darkness. If people don't feel qualified, if they feel disqualified, he goes to who are sitting in their lives, rotting away in darkness. If they don't feel alive, he goes to those who are dwelling in death's shadows. And then it says, and then the light is dawn, literally like the sun rises. That's what we need. We need the sun. That's what I need. I need the sun to arise on me. I need him to say, Robert, it looks really dark right now, but it's not. Just wait. Let me shine my light into this area of your life, and I'm going to illuminate it. And I'm going to show you. You don't have to worry. There's more on this, but what is his word? Is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, right? That's the way his word, we need to get, we're finishing up Genesis right now in the daily reading if you want to read the Bible in a year, you're not too far. And I would be glad to stay after on Sundays to read through and get you caught up. You can, tomorrow we start Exodus if you're at all interested, let's read the Bible together. I'll send you the reading schedule. Just throw that in. You need to be in the Word. But he says, I'm this light and I'm going to dawn. I'm going to arise. I'm the Messiah. We sang about this. Jason shared on it. 1 Peter 2:9, where he brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In John 8:12, it says, he says, speaking of himself, I am the light of the world. And then Matthew 5:14, we're going to get to this next chapter. He says, you are the light of the world. Because I'm the light of the world and I dwell in you. You're now the light of the world. There was a man named Sir Walter Scott. Some of you might have heard of him. When he was a little boy living in Scotland, he used to stand on his porch of his home and he would watch the old gas lamplighters on the porches. Instead of like turning on your light and you have porch lights and everything, they had gas lamps and they would light them up. And there would be somebody who would go through the city and light them all up. And he would stand and he would watch as these little lights would flicker. It would be dark and then there's a little pool of light, and he'd walk, and as it was coming back, he would say to his mother, his mom, he would say, "Mother, mother, come and see a man who is punching holes in the darkness. He's coming. He's arriving now." And I think what an excellent definition of the mission of God's people in every age to go and punch holes in the moral, spiritual, social, and yes, the political darkness of this world. We're to allow the gospel to bring light and give direction and healing to people. And so we need to be those that would be punching the holes in the darkness like the Lord has done. And then we see here in verse 17, we see the Lord shares this message. And he says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, listen, do you remember this? He says this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, I made a big deal about it when we were in Matthew chapter 3, because this was John the Baptist's message, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said it over and over and over. I said, why do you want to know that? When we get to chapter 4, we'll find out. John fulfilled his ministry, and then Jesus picks up right where he left off. Repent. Do a 180-degree turn. Stop doing what you're doing in sin. Turn back to the Lord. That's the message. Turn away from your path that leads to hell and turn to me, which leads to heaven. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're into facts, this is kind of an interesting thing. The kingdom of heaven is used 32 times here in the Gospel of Matthew. 5 times Matthew says the kingdom of God. They're virtually the same. They're essentially the same. But I think with the Jewish mindset, he's writing to Jews. I think what he is saying is, listen, what you see here on earth is very temporal. What you're expecting, the Jews were expecting for Jesus to come down as the Messiah, to rule and to reign and to establish his kingdom here on earth. It was very temporal. And he says, listen, there's more. There's even more out there. You're short-sighted. You're not seeing the big picture here. I remember hearing a story about a dad and coming from Southern California. If you've ever been to Disneyland, I don't know how Disney World is. I don't know that it's the same. I know for sure. I've been there a lot of times to Disneyland in Anaheim, California. And when you walk in the front gates, there was a dad who brought his son in, and his son was super excited. You know how little kids are, 3 years old, and he walks through and he's looking around. There's all this music. It's beautiful. If you've seen it, like the flowers are stunning. They've got a train that goes across. The smell of sweet candy. I mean, it's right down Main Street, so you have all the sweet smells and popcorn. All these senses are being just, you know, charged. And he walks in, and he's like, wow. And his dad just kind of sits, you know, like a parent looks at his son like, this is so cool. You know, look at him take all this in. He grabs his hand, he starts leading him, right? If you've been to Disneyland, underneath the train tracks, there's, because it's up, there's a tunnel, you have to go through it to get into the main street and then the rest of Disneyland. He starts pulling him. His son starts crying, pulling down, throwing a fit. And he's all, what are you doing? He's all, I don't want to leave Disneyland. And he went down, got down on his level, and he gave him a hug. And he says, son, we haven't really even gotten into Disneyland. We've just seen the entrance. There's so much more. We just have to keep going forward. And then if you've been to Disneyland, you know that it just kind of branches out to all these different necks of the wood, right? All the different areas. And I think sometimes we think when we go into life, we think, listen, what's right in front of me? This is so important. This is where it's all at. And God says, wait a second. No, there's more. There's more. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. sees it right now. Matthew, in a couple chapters, he's going to say this. He's going to say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And he's talking about the daily needs. Everything that you have a daily need of, he's going to meet. So just seek the Lord. Seek his kingdom. Seek him right now. Seek his righteousness. And everything else that you need, not that you want, everything that you need is going to be given to you. That's his promise to us. And then it becomes a trusting game, right? And a waiting game. God, I believe this is what I need, but you really know my needs, right? And you promised to supply all my needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to have to wait on you. So that's his message, and it's a good message. We go to verses 18 through 22, and we see the men. This is how he's beginning his public ministry. Now he's going to call, and if you were listening during the worship, this is what Jason was talking about. He's calling these fishermen, right? He's teaching us in these verses to invest ourselves in a dozen people's lives, to invest ourselves in their lives, to live relationally, authentically, transparently with them. And those are challenging things to do. We've talked about this during December. We talked about this. Our world values privacy. Our world values security, safety, anonymity. You wave to people, hey, how's it going? And you think you're being friendly. That's not friendly. You're waving to people. Friendly is going and connecting with people. So here's how he begins. He has an approach in verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's their approach. That's his approach to them. They're out casting a net. That's what they're doing. Simon Peter is casting a net. And then verse 19, it says, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we talked about this in the first study in Matthew. We talked about this. This is so foreign. This is so different to the normal discipleship. The way that discipleship went in this culture is that you would approach the rabbi and say, I want to be your disciple. I want you to disciple me. And we saw what he has done with his disciples is he goes to them and says, I want to disciple you. And he says, follow me. Follow me. If you follow me. He said it to Simon Peter. He said it to Andrew. He says it to you. He says it to me. If you follow me, he says, I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't a new term for these fishermen. That was something that the Greek and the Roman philosophers had used for some time for a man who seeks to catch others by teaching and persuasion. So it was kind of like a familiar term, some familiar phraseology. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. But I want you to understand this, church. Listen, Jesus doesn't go to them and say, listen, I know you're fishermen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to enroll in a community college, your local community college, and I want you to take this course on evangelism. Yeah, and then I want you to jump into this seminar. And then I want you to read this book with the most creative ideas on evangelism. He doesn't say that, right? I mean, that's the way we think right now. We think, well, there's all kinds of conferences. There's all kinds of seminars. And you can go to community colleges. You can go to a Bible college. And you can learn how to reach people, how to reach the lost. And Jesus said, if you just follow me, if you just get connected with me, if you just fellowship with me, I will start to rub off on you. And I will begin to change your heart in such a way that you'll begin to have my heart. When you begin to have my heart, you'll become a fisher of men. And I will do this work. You don't have to worry about it. I venture to say this. I wonder if when we get to heaven, if people say, you know, listen, there's some people who are absolutely wired. Like Jason is wired in evangelism. Like that it just comes out. Like it has to come out of him. It's just who he is. That's how God has made him. And there's other people who are not so evangelistic. I understand that. However, there is something dynamic spiritually that when you get close to the Lord and you're hanging out with him, you do get changed to be more like him. And you might not be standing on a corner and preaching or passing out tracts or every opportunity preaching the gospel, but you start to be thinking along those lines and you start praying for people and then you look for opportunities. And maybe it takes a while to build up those opportunities and then you go in and you present the gospel. Listen, I know life has been tough for you, but listen, there's a way out. It's Jesus Christ. He's the hope. go with me to Capernaum, would you? Would you? Let's go to the Village of Hope. I know who's the mayor there, and he's in charge. He'll turn your mourning into dancing. He'll take your ashes, and he'll make them beautiful. He's going to make life come alive for you. He'll bring beauty from that. That which was dead, he'll bring beauty from. He says, I will do this work. Follow me and I will do this work. You don't have to worry about this. I'll do it. There's assurance in that verse 19. We see the acceptance in verse 20. And so these two, Peter and Andrew, they says in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. I just want you to understand this is a mark of discipleship. You leave everything immediately and you follow the Lord. That's it. We have an epidemic in the church in the United States where people say, well, I'll eventually get around to doing this. And it's acceptable. Well, you know, it's okay. You just take your time. Eventually you'll get right with God. No, you know what? That's not the way that the Bible, you immediately turn and you follow the Lord. Repentance is a 180 degree turn. Not, well, it's a 45 degree turn and then a 30 degree turn, then a 5 degree turn, then another 45 degrees and you're there. It's 180 degrees. You make that abrupt turn. And when he says, follow me, you respond immediately. We see verses 21 and 22 that there's an accompanying that goes along with this. Look at the company that joins here, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So he comes again. He says, hey, by the way, you guys, follow me. And they leave. They leave immediately, and they follow the Lord. Peter was casting his nets. Let me just share a real quick application. Peter was casting nets. You would cast the net, and you would let the weights go down, and it would trap the fish, and you'd pull it back up, and you'd have fish in the net. You'd pull them up into your boat. That's what he did. That was his job. He cast the net. He's very evangelistic, by the way. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, he cast the net. He preached the gospel. John mends the nets. He's the beloved apostle. He's the apostle of love. He's the one who says, children, little children, come, let's love one another. Let's obey God by loving one another. So I want you to know we can glean how the Lord uses us. He uses those who are already busy. He uses those who are already doing this. Listen, ministry should be an outworking of what you're already doing. So what are you doing? What's in your hand? We've talked about this. Do you have a wrench in your hand? Then use that wrench for God's glory. A sewing needle, a pen, a keyboard, a guitar, a baseball glove. Do you have money in your hand? I mean, whatever is in your hand, God says, I'll use that. I'll ignite that. I'll energize that for my glory. And I'll get people saved. I'll get people ministered to. It says they immediately left their father and they followed the Lord. And I'm not going to go into this, but the Samaritan woman, Matthew, blind Bartimaeus, James, and John, this is just what disciples do. They leave immediately. They follow after the Lord. Jason, it's funny sometimes. I jokingly say to Jason, and I'll keep a straight face and act like I'm irritated. I'm never irritated. It's fun. It's like echo. I like when the Spirit's moving me. He says, you know, most of the disciples were fishermen. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, come on, Jason, you're stealing my thunder. Like, you know, about 7 of the 12 were fishermen. Why would he choose fishermen? Why would it be so much? Because they were busy. Fishermen are always busy. They fish, they catch, they prepare, they mend the nets. They're courageous, they're patient. He says, those are the type of people I like to use. If you were in that culture, you'd look for a Jew that would be of the Jews. You'd look for a Pharisee, someone who knew the scriptures inside and out. You'd look for somebody who was a spiritual giant. That's the way our minds think. And Jesus says, no, you know what? I want somebody who's dedicated, who's loyal, who knows how to just persist. Even when it seems like there's a lot of toil and they can't get the fruit that they want, they just keep plowing away. That's a good word for me. Like, just keep going, Robert. Just listen, maybe it's not a huge step I'm going to take. Maybe it's a baby step, but I'm going to keep moving forward. That's what we have to keep doing, right? That's what I hear the Lord saying to me. Saul was looking for his father's donkeys. David was tending his father's flocks. The shepherds were guarding their flocks. Amos was farming in Tekoa. Matthew was working in the tax collector's table. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock. Gideon was at the threshing floor. Elisha was tending the flocks. Saul, the apostle, was persecuting the church. He was still busy. Obadiah was a sheep breeder and a fig gatherer. God uses people who are busy. People think, well, I'll just wait for that opportunity to come in my lap. And that's not the way that it works. Just move. Do something. We end with the verses 23 through 25. And this is the method. Look at the method here. Let me forecast you these verses. I want you to notice the order. Listen to the order. Teaching, then preaching, then healing. Teaching, you instruct in principles and precepts. This is where you edify the saints. Preaching, you stimulate, you proclaim, you evangelize a sinner. And then healing is the manifesting and the outworking. This is where you elevate the Savior. The order is so critical that we would understand that. There was a dad who was talking to his son who was off away at college, and he said, you know, hey, how's schoolwork? How's everything going? Good, good, great. How's your social life? You getting out? You still having some fun too? Like, are you still, you know, is it not just all the book work? Yeah, dad, I'm doing that too. All right, well, how about your classes? Son, are you taking your calculus? And he says, oh, dad, no, I don't need to. I get enough of that in my milk. And it represents that he just did not understand what his dad was talking about. He hadn't studied that. He wasn't aware of that. And when it comes to the Word of God, there's a lot of people that you can tell what's going on in their lives by the things that they speak about, the things that they're doing, by the lack of the study of God's Word. That's why I'm saying, please read the Scriptures with us. Listen, if you want the real manifestation of the work of the Lord to be done accurately, you follow this example. You teach the word, you preach to the lost, and then you heal those who are stricken with disease and demons. That's what you're going to see in verses 23 through 25. Look at this with me here. Verse 23 says this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, his headquarters, right? And he's teaching in their synagogues. And he's preaching the gospel in the kingdom. And he's healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. What a sweet model we have here and how we should do things. We're going to stick to the word, then we're going to preach the gospel, and then we're going to ask the Lord to ignite things, and we're going to lay hands on people. By the way, Jesus has authority over all creation, the demons, right? And the fall of man, the disease, the demon possessed. He's got authority over all of those things, and he prays. And you know what happens? This is what we should see. I wish we could see this in our church. That people would come in, we would lay hands on them, we would lay hands and boldly ask God to do a miracle. I'm not saying every Sunday a miracle has to take place, but I'm telling you, and I've shared this before, this is the type of church I want to be a part of. That we would gather together, that we would lay hands on people, that we would fast, that we would pray, we would instruct in the word, we would preach the gospel, and then we would see God open up the windows of heaven and do the miraculous. And you know what happens when those things happen? People are attracted to that. People are longing for that. This world gives a fake, sensational, miraculous experience. Well, if you do this, then life is going to be great. And it's not. And it's a lie. There's not a leadership church. It's a church. It's us. You're the church. We're the church. We should be inviting people. We should be praying for people. We should be seeing miracles take place. God is capable. Listen, I'm not butlering him into doing anything. I'm not committing him to doing anything. However, I am committing to saying he's very open. He's 100% open to come and bring everything to me. Well, what can't he do? There's nothing that he can't do. That's a God that I serve. And I know that you could we could preach on the fact that this great multitude follows him because they're into services rather than salvation or whatever. You know what though? We should be attractive. Not the church, the building. We should be attractive because we are the vessels. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And there should be something dynamic happening in our lives when we pray over people because we've been taught, because we preach, because we're following him, that there's a manifestation, there's an outworking of the things of the Lord, his heart, and the things of the lives of the people that are around us. I'll close with this and a few takeaways, but these places that are mentioned here, Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, they're over 100 miles away. Listen, 100 miles away, that's an hour and a half driving in a car. It's an hour and a half. For these people, that could be like more than a week. If you walk 10 miles a day, like that's 10 days. That's almost 2 weeks. If you're taking a family, that could be a two-week journey. People are coming for a week to 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks or a month. They're taking the long journey to come and see the Lord. A church, I know this is like very preachy, so bear with me, okay? A church alive is worth the drive, right? I've seen bumper stickers like that, but it's catchy and it's preachy, but it's true. Like when God's at work and he's alive, then people have needs. And I think we should be those instruments that God uses to meet those needs. We need to get ready to meet our master. We need to every day get up, meet our master, spend time with him. We need to listen to his call. We need to obey. These are the takeaways. We need to obey his commands upon our lives immediately. We need to follow him. We need to do what comes naturally. We need to study the word, preach the word, and then just do the work of the ministry and watch the Lord. Let him take care of the results. It's not up to me to do the results. I'm just to be just an instrument. And if God does something, then that's according to his will and according to his plans and whether people will receive it or not. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we long to meet with you. God, I ask that today you'd bless us with that, Lord. Help us to have heard from you, God. And I pray that we would respond, Lord. I pray that we would lay down our nets, Lord. We'd lay down anything, Lord. Lay everything aside just to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would follow the example that you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would do great things through us, Lord. I pray that you would attract people to you through us. Lord, would you use us? What a great honor. Lord, no greater honor in life than to follow you and to see you work powerfully. And so, God, I ask that you would do that work, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon us. Fill us fresh with your spirit. Anoint us with your spirit, God. Energize the things that we would do. God, bless our prayer time. God, I pray that the things that we would touch would be spiritually a Midas touch. It would be golden, Lord. You're here to do the miraculous, Lord. You're here to save people, to change eternity in a moment, Lord. And so I pray that you would do that and you'd use us for that. Lord, I pray that as your word has gone out and it's a seed, Lord, I pray that it would take root in our hearts, that our hearts would, the soil would be ready to receive it. And I pray that it would go down and would break forth and bear fruit. And I pray, Lord, as the word has gone out and is sitting on the soil of our hearts, Lord, keep the enemy from stealing it, Lord. And I pray that you'd bring yourself glory through us. Lord, help us to connect, Lord. Help us to connect with you. Help us to connect with one another. God, I pray that that vision would be grasped. And Lord, as we follow you, Lord, would you bless us, God? As we obey you, would you bless us? God, we need that encouragement, Lord. As much as we'd like to think that we can just carry on forever and ever and just obey you, Lord, we still need that encouragement. Would you give us that, Lord? Let us see fruit, Lord. Let us see the answers to our prayers. And I pray, God, that you would just do great things through us, Lord. So thank you again for your word, Lord. I ask your blessings on us. Lord, bless the food to our bodies as we go and fellowship and eat. And Lord, we just commit this time, this afternoon to you. We commit our families in this church fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.